morning, good morning, good morning. Especially to our visitors, we welcome you. Those that haven't met me personally and you've come here expecting to see a tall, handsome pastor, sorry to disappoint you. I am what I am. Thank you, Renee. Well, I have much to say. I have prepared this week. It's been an interesting week, as I'm sure it has been for you. So I'm not quite sure what direction the Holy Spirit's going to take me, but I'm willing to follow him and try to keep in step with him today. Maybe a good spot would be to, again, pray. I know we do that a lot here, but I'd rather err in praying than not being a praying church. So please bow your heads and join me. Lord Jesus, you taught your disciples, who in church has taught the church, this simple model of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we hallow your name. Let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, our sins, our iniquities, as we forgive others their sins against us. And lead us not, O Lord, into temptation, but deliver us, O Lord, from the evil one, I pray. Amen. I don't know about you, but I pray that prayer in my own way and personalize it every day of my life, sometimes morning, afternoon, and evening. And I encourage you to learn to pray the Lord's Prayer. Make it personal. Break it down. It was never intended to be prayed in rote, in repetition, emptiness, but thoughtfulness. Acknowledge the Lord your God as your Father. Thank him that you can come to him, the Almighty, because of Jesus Christ and what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Jesus said, you now can go to the omnipotent, all-sovereign one and call him my Father in heaven. We are on earth. So, this past week, as some of you know, myself and approximately 20 other ministers in Geauga County, where I live, we had met, we had prayed when we were informed that the, I'm going to lovingly, affectionately refer to them as the alphabet community, the LGBTQIA, etc. community, declared that they would be coming into Chardon and Burton and Painesville Squares for drag queen festivities and face painting for your children and grandchildren and inflatables and parades, etc. So when we were made aware of this, we wrote a letter to the mayor and the city council addressing our concerns as pastors and shepherds in the community. I think it was a well-written letter. And then we went to the city council this past Thursday and addressed the mayor and the city council in person over these concerns. We were given an opportunity to speak, and so we took it with fear and trembling. And since no one was getting up to speak, I was the first one. And it's, as one pastor said, this is a little different than speaking at our church behind a podium, because you're looking at a room full of local officials who are staring you down and not real happy to be seeing us. Well, we had sent this letter privately to the mayor and to the city council, bringing up our concerns lovingly to them. He chose to release that to the papers, and then the papers, of course, the news stations picked up on it. We asked the mayor, why did you leak this out to the media? And he said it was public information. He can do with it as he wished. So it listed our churches and the pastors associated. But I opened up with the reading from God's word to our mayor, vice mayor, and the city council. This is what I shared with them as he allowed me to read. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 3. God's word. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And yes, at times my voice cracked. I think that's okay. At one point, the mayor said, are you almost done? I don't want to interrupt you. And I said, no, I'm not almost done yet. Let no one deceive you with empty words, mayor and city council. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And I put special emphasis on this. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you, the church, Christians, were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. Call them out in a loving, non-judgmental way, remembering that we as Christians are also sinners saved by God's grace and mercy, right? So we don't stand in judgment, but we are called because of our fear of God and love of God to not have anything to do with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. What sinful man does in secret. And that goes for the gay community. That goes for what drag queens are planning on doing and have done throughout our communities. Enticing children. Desensitizing young parents and families and children to the crudeness and vulgarities of what is put forth in our communities. My heart is greatly distressed over seeing this come into our communities. And therefore, as you pray for me, pray that I would not lose the joy of the Lord, and remember that it is our strength. Jesus once said, as he stood before Pontius Pilate when he was being interrogated by Pilate, moments before his crucifixion, you'll recall these words. Jesus said, I have come to bear witness to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth listens to me. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So each time when I am, and along with other God-fearing pastors, put in a situation where we must take a stand, even though our flesh would rather not, I remind myself, and I want to remind you, that if you and I are on the side of God's truth, then we're on the right side and there's nothing to fear. Truth starts with God. God's word of truth. We need to make sure that we are on the side of truth, living on the side of truth, and proclaiming truth. Some people don't want to hear it. I get it. So as I was made aware that we were on the news and in the papers, some of the local sponsors of the gay pride events made the statement that we did not do our due diligence in this matter. Well, I believe we have done our due diligence in this matter, and we're calling it for what it is. Another accusation that has been leveled and continues to be leveled against Christians and the pastors that signed that letter and have spoken up is that we are not a loving community. They are. If we were a loving community, we would embrace what they embrace and propose. One misguided, cannot refer to him as a pastor, a leader in a false church in the area, is communicating that his Jesus is a radical and loves everybody as they are. He does not seek to change them, but embraces them wholly. This is not the Jesus I have come to know for the last 40 years. This is not the Jesus of the Bible. What is happening in our culture is we are fashioning a God in our own image and in our own likeness. It's very dangerous. So this was the passage of scripture I was going from today and will eventually preach from 2 Timothy 3. It certainly goes with our time. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy back in around 67 AD, certainly is applicable to our day today. Understand this, Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulties. As the NIV puts it, terrible times. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, and unholy. Heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, have having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Timothy, avoid such people. I can just hear some of our opponents today. That's hate speech. That's full of hatred. That is not the God of love. Jesus would never do anything like that. The apostles were wrong. The church is wrong. But I stand before you today to tell you that Jesus is pre-existence. He was with God from the beginning. This is his words of truth and his words of life to us. We are living in these days now, as was the Apostle Paul and the early church. We are faced with these difficulties. As I reflected upon many things this past week, one of the thoughts that continued to come to my mind, and I've said it from this pulpit, my opinion doesn't really matter. Your opinion doesn't really matter. The opinions of the world doesn't really matter. Ultimately, what matters is God's opinion. This is how we know God's opinion. So I feel led to reiterate some of God's opinion on this matter of human sexuality and what sin is, who Jesus Christ really is. As this misguided pastor has stated, that his Jesus loves everybody the way they are. Come as you are, yes. I say that. Come as you are. But when you meet Jesus, when I meet Jesus, we do not leave as we are. We're changed, like the song that we sang. When you and I encounter a holy God who declares, I want you, my people, to reflect my holiness because I am holy. We come as we are, but we leave changed people. And where this false gospel and false narrative that's coming forth is, it says, come as you are, stay as you are. Be your own person. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. I'm going to give to you some scriptures for your consideration. Maybe, just maybe, you would want to write some of these down so that you're further equipped to know how to respond to those who ask you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Going back to the book of beginnings, Genesis, God Almighty, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one there. So Jesus was pre-existent. He was here when the Word of God was put forth. He is the Logos, the living Word. Genesis 1:26 and following, God Almighty, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created mankind in his own image. Imago Deo. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. But since then, something has happened. There's other beings between male and female, we're being told. It developed since. Other genders evolved. It's not what God's word says. He created mankind, male and female, in his image. Now, we want to come up with an alternative plan and try to sell that and push it down people's throats. We end up developing a new gospel and creating a new God. God's word is his opinion, his will, his voice. Staying in the book of beginnings, then we find ourselves after sin has entered into the world through Adam and Eve. We go to chapter 6 of Genesis, starting in verse 5. Just giving you a little history lesson here of God's voice and God's will on this matter of human sexuality, alternative lifestyles, and what the church is faced with. And I appeal in the name of Jesus Christ to men, women, families, young parents. Now is not the time to be distracted with life. Now is not the time to pull back and be passive. Now is the time to rise up and be leaders of your home and protectors of your children and grandchildren. In verse 5 of chapter 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is God's perspective on humanity. Even after a short while after creation, sin had entered the world. My point here is, does God just kind of go along with things and he's not distressed when he sees sin? Of course not. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land. Are we wrong? Are we as pastors wrong for calling out sin and saying this grieves the heart of God? Because that's what we're being told. You have no right to say that, we're being told. God is a God of love. He embraces all. Well, he is grieved over sin in us. He is grieved over sin and individuals that continue to practice it in rebellion against God and his holy word. And towards this pastor and others that clothe themselves in religious garb and depict Jesus in this way, erroneously, they have no leg to stand on because they have rejected truth. They have rejected truth. They have rejected the truth of God's word. So, as we continue in God's word in the book of Genesis, chapter 18 and 19, I want to give us some perspective on God's view, his opinion of this form of sin, sexual perversion. And I'll say this, all form of sexual immorality is sin. You know that that's what we hold and preach to. Adultery, fornication, pornography, sex trafficking. We call it all out as sin, not just homosexuality. In Genesis 18 and 19, we have the account that many of you as Christians are familiar with Abraham, who has been chosen by God, called out from the world, and a theophany, Jesus Christ comes to him along with angels from heaven to view Sodom and Gomorrah, because they have heard the cries that have come up to heaven concerning this sin and this evil. I mentioned this to Karen yesterday as I was reading through this. What do you think that means, that Jesus and the angels and Almighty God heard the cries coming up concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. The prayers of the saints, the sin that came up. Can we honestly, in reading these passages, say that Jesus doesn't really care about this and he loves all, no matter what they do? That it's just an alternative lifestyle? Come as you are and do not change? I mean, let's read the Bible with an open mind. That's my appeal to you and to others. Read the Word of God with an open mind and determine God's will on these matters. And if it doesn't line up with our will, we must change, not God. We must change rather than fashioning a God in our own image and likeness to tell us what we want to hear. That's childishness. You follow me? I know I'm rather intense on this. It's an intense moment in our lives. I have to work at smiling when I stand before the mayor and the council. They're mere men and women. I realize that. But they are elected officials and they are stewards of our cities. And we as Christians need to hold these men and women accountable, which we did. And we let them know in closing discussions that you men and women are accountable to the just judge of all the earth for our children and grandchildren. Their lawyer, the law director, was very busy that evening deflecting everything. I was told as I was leaving that one of the individuals I won't name from the front desk said, the local council, that if we do not allow this to occur in our city, we will probably be sued and you, the taxpayers, will have to pay for it. So there's fear there. They're being controlled by fear, in my lowly opinion. So we have the scene now. The Lord Jesus Christ, a theophany of Jesus, the Son of God, he departs and goes back into glory for a time. But these angels, these three angels, have discussion with Abraham and they want to go into Sodom and Gomorrah and see for themselves before judgment falls. That's the backdrop. Chapter 19, verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house, and they called out to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." That is a term to speak of sexual intimacy, that we may have sexual intimacy with them. Lot went out to the men at the entrance and shut the door after him and said, "I beg you, my brothers, fellow citizens, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you. Do to them as you please." That's very troubling, I know. Lot was a desperate man, and in these times, hospitality to guests was extremely important. And Lot certainly made his fair share of mistakes, too. They said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow man came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men of the city with blindness who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. If God Almighty is passive towards this type of sin, why do we see this type of response from God in heaven? Is what I would say to my fellow citizens who want and demand that we embrace the LGBT community and their actions. From Sodom and Gomorrah, we look and consider some of the laws of God so that we as Christians have a better idea of what God's opinion is on this matter. I've said this before. I enjoy listening to Christian contemporary music, especially when I work out and when I'm trying to relax. And one of my favorite artists is Lauren Daigle, as is a couple other million people. I continue to be disturbed because I think she reflects many other people's attitudes who claim to know Jesus Christ, and I'm not questioning her salvation. I just believe that there's some confusion when we as Christians make statements like this, especially when we're in the national limelight and people are interviewing us like they do with Lauren. I'm personally opposed to homosexuality in the practice, but I have many friends that live in this lifestyle. Okay? That's a dilemma. Because then you and I begin to compromise what God's word says because our feelings and emotions have gotten in the way. I have friends that are homosexuals and lesbians. Well, do we stop speaking the truth to them? Do we not then represent God properly when we condemn what God condemns? The headlines in the newspapers was, "Jehovah's pastors condemn gay pride." Well, it's not so much I'm condemning it. God's word condemns this type of lifestyle, as he does adultery, abuse of children, etc. Leviticus 18 gives us a little bit more insight into God's will, how he thinks about certain things. Should we as Christians be concerned about what God thinks on certain things? Yes, we should. It should guide our decisions, where we go, who we're in fellowship with, and sometimes who to avoid. "You shall not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness while she is in her menstrual uncleanliness. You shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife and so make yourself unclean with her. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech," child sacrifice. We call it today abortion, the killing of our children. They were doing it then, we're doing it now. We've legalized it in the United States of America. We're praying that it would be overturned. Why? Because God calls it abhorrent. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." From God's perspective. It may not bother you and I, right? And for some Christians, it doesn't bother. Nor does abortion. It doesn't bother a lot of Christians. If it did, we wouldn't put up with it. But God's opinion matters most. It should matter most. When I was asked years ago, and I shared this story with you, I won't tell you where I was, but I was at the YMCA, and an older man came up to me, and he said, "I want to know your opinion on homosexuality." And I said, "My opinion doesn't matter. God's opinion is the one that only matters. I'll give you God's opinion." And that's what I'm doing here. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. You shall not lie with any animal, and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it." God calls it a perversion. Leviticus 19:2, "The Lord spoke to Moses again, saying, 'Speak to the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you people, Israel, my church, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and father and shall keep my Sabbaths.'" God has called his people to holiness because he is holy. "Come as you are." I say this to many people. Our church, even though we do not have a rainbow flag, we are an open church. Let me define what that means. Anyone, man, woman, child, we even have allowed dogs in here. They shed too much, though. Anyone is encouraged to come to this church. We are open. We are welcoming. But what you will get from us is the truth of God's word as best we can give it. You will also get love, unconditional love, from sinners saved by grace to other sinners. That's what we're trying to achieve here. But we will encourage people, come as you are, but we're praying that you will leave changed. More like him. Why? Because God is holy and he calls his people to reflect his holiness. Now, granted, most of us have a long ways to go, especially me. But we say yes first to Jesus. We receive him as our Lord and Savior. If Jesus was just accepting of all without desiring change, why in the world did he die on the cross? Did he die on the cross for his sins or our sins? He died on the cross for the sins of the homosexual and the lesbian and the thief and the murderer. No one is beyond God's grasp in his arms. That's the message of true love. And when I hear the accusation that, pastor, in your church, you are not loving in our community, my response is this. True love cautions our fellow man in regards to their sins. If we see, and we shared this to the mayor and the council, if we see a person coming up to the edge of a cliff ready to fall into death, we try to make them aware of it and pull them back. It is not love in our communities to allow and encourage and permit and partner with sin and say, "Oh, it's okay, just go for it." We love our fellow man enough to say, "This is sin in the eyes of Almighty God. I don't care, in a sense, what the law says and what the law directors can defend. We should not partner and promote ungodliness." So, Jesus, my Lord and my Savior, who is misrepresented by Reverend Jesse Peacock. He's talking about my Lord and Savior, who I know intimately and who I love, describing him as accepting of all without calling out. So Jesus is loving, but the apostles and disciples and the church is unloving, is what I'm hearing. After Jesus healed the lame man who had been in a lame condition for 38 years. You remember the story, John chapter 5 in our YAGS group. Jesus finds the man after he is healed in the temple, and he says to them, "See, you are well. Sin no more. Stop practicing the sin that got you into this." If Jesus didn't care, he wouldn't be saying, "Stop sinning. Sin no more." Sin is what brought Jesus to the cross. Another example in Scripture is the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. After intervening as the just judge of all the earth and literally saving this woman's life, who was caught in the very act of adultery. Yes, I know there was another man involved, but the woman is the center of the story, you recall. Jesus' words to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more. Stop sinning." But that is conveniently left out in many messages from far too many churches and gospel messages. Jesus did not condone sin. He died on the cross to cover those sins. A couple other New Testament scriptures that, again, if we're discerning followers of Jesus Christ wanting to know God's will on these matters, we read God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, written by the Apostle Paul to the church. Verse 9 and following, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, people. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers." We should say, maybe I shouldn't be doing that. Is that how your mind works? Maybe our mind should work that way. Maybe we should stop doing this. Maybe we need to get right with God. "Nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, none of them." Paul isn't just pointing out the homosexual community. He's pointing out sin that has gotten us in trouble with God. This is why we need to be reconciled back to God through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. God's word is clear. None who practice these things will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, "And such were some of you," the church, Christians. You used to live like this, be honest with God and yourselves. You used to practice these things. But when we come to our senses and return to God in humility and brokenness and repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit resides within us, He begins to change us from the inside out. This is the gospel of God's grace and mercy. And this is the message you and I need to carry to a lost and dying world. Even though many will reject it, some will accept it. Paul goes on in that same chapter, flee from sexual immorality. Run from it. Don't play with it. Don't declare it an alternative lifestyle. That alternative lifestyle is leading you or others down a road of destruction and eternal damnation. That alternative direction is leading you away from the God of truth and the God of the Bible. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have received from God? You, Christian, are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, we're called to glorify God with our bodies. You know, as I was wrestling with my thoughts and preparing a message to share, I started to think about some of the sermons I remember hearing from Billy Graham. Some of you older ones remember Billy Graham preaching in stadiums filled with people and calling out sin, condemning sin. We don't hear that too much anymore, do we? The church has been silenced. The church has willingly cooperated with silence. Well, there's much more to be said on this topic. God and the church, his bride, which is called the pillar and foundation of truth, is to love humanity enough to say, this is wrong, this is a perversion, and this is perversity to Almighty God. We must be strong and courageous to be able to declare that this is not a biblical alternative lifestyle for your child, for your grandchildren. You are not compelled to go and support their partner wedding and union with another man or a woman with a woman. We have an obligation first and foremost to Almighty God and his word of truth. Though it is painful, though it is uncomfortable, though it is frightening, we are called to live in the truth and the light and speak it graciously to our fellow human beings. I apologize for messages like this because my heart is so distressed over the sin when I see it in our own backyards. I can relate a little bit to the Apostle Paul going into Athens, Greece, and seeing the idolatry, the paganism, the sins. He dealt with it then, had the same problems we have today. Are we too distracted with life and our jobs and our families? Are we too distracted to be distressed by the sins of this world? Now, granted, I don't want to be a moaning, complaining pastor. I understand the Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Rejoice in the Lord always. But there are times we must feel the distress of sin so that we can pray, so that we can learn our Bibles and understand God's will in these matters. Because there's many voices in the world that are crying out,
Oh, this is okay. Oh, this is okay. And if you're really a loving person, you'll embrace all people and just be silent and shut up. While your children are being enticed and your grandchildren are being pulled into darkness with no truth being proclaimed. I'm hearing it almost every week. Stories. Well-meaning but misguided parents bringing their children to the gay parades and laughing at the drag queens, drag clowns, who are dressed in women's brassieres and underwear and receiving dollar bills from the children and the parents as they dance and face paint. We need to wake up. I'm bearing my heart. We need to wake up. And we need to remind ourselves that we are first and foremost obligated as Christians. If you are a follower of Christ, we are obligated to live for God and to live by His word and not to condone sins that are going on. Understand this: in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having an appearance of godliness but denying its power. This is what grates me the wrong way. When people come off as religious and endorsing this type of behavior, denying the power. The power comes from within. The Holy Spirit changes us from within. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. I so appreciate your attention to these words, and hopefully we are strengthened in our faith so that we might live for Him. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we need You. We need You, Lord God, in these dark and foreboding times. But in the midst of this, Lord God, You have called us to be a light, pillar and foundation of truth. Be strong and courageous, Your word says. Help us to love our neighbor enough to speak the truth in love to them. Help us to be a people that are guided by Your word of truth. Lord, in the midst of this chaos, in the midst of such troubling times in which we live, even under our government and the economy, Lord, we pray for a mighty move of Your Spirit. And we acknowledge You as the God of mercy and grace. And we pray, Lord, during these days that many men and women and children would come to know You, that they would come to their senses, and perhaps our God will grant them repentance. We ask this in Your precious name, Your holy name, the name of our God. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.